I did try to cover a smaller portion of text. We are still in Peter's sermon. You may never hear someone preach Peter's sermon 3 weeks in a row, but you had that happen. Go to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, and I will be mindful of your time. Last week we looked at the sermon. The week before that, we looked at the falling of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and we talked a little bit about what baptism of the Holy Spirit already was. But now we see the result. We see Peter stand up, emboldened by the Holy Spirit. He speaks the truth, and we see the result of God's word spoken boldly with Spirit-filled people. And so here's what we see. Verse 37 down in chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers," this is the right response, "what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that which they had just witnessed taking place. "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who were far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." That's a good verse for a day like today when we have a missionary who has faith and hope that as they go to Greece, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to read it again. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.'" Verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So aren't you glad that he didn't record the rest of that sermon? Because I've been preaching on Peter's sermon forever. He exhorted them much more than they just summarized it. All right? Here's some of the most important verses from our last couple weeks. 36 and 37 says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's good news. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Last week I told you it wasn't we all crucified, which it is true, that we all of our sins, put Jesus on that cross. But Peter's not talking about all. Peter looked at him and said, "You did this." And they understood that. In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart." That means we accept that we crucified Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was cutting to their heart. They accepted we did this. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So today we're going to look a little bit, and this is kind of simple gospel kind of presentation stuff, but cut to the heart. What does that mean? Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable to do something that swords can't do, pierced to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, I don't know the intentions of your heart. Every one of us show up today. We could have all sorts of conversations. I don't know the intentions of your heart, nor do you know the intentions of my heart. God does, and his word cuts to the core, to the soul. And nothing can do what only God can do. And it's described, God's word is described this way. We see in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." So what is the sword? The Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. I've said to you before that when I've had doubts, when I've had demonic accusation, I've had one specific real moment of that the only thing I knew to do was to pull out my sword and go back with God's word. Amen? Now, what I'm saying to you is sometimes we look at the Bible and we just think, oh, we got to go to church. We got Bibles all over the house. Can I say this to you? Some of the most dangerous things you have is in the Bible, because it might actually change you if you let God. You may not be the same person if you let God actually get a hold of you If you actually came to God and said, listen, you are my Lord and my Savior. I'm not just looking to you for salvation. I'm looking to you to be my Lord. The Holy Spirit might cut to the real issue. But here's the deal. We don't like Baptist preachers because they use the word repent. Well, Peter said, repent. And they were cut to the heart. And it wasn't just, well, they asked, what do we do? Because they heard what they did. And what did they hear? They heard that you murdered God. These worshipers, these godly people, these moral people, they're celebrating God. And they had so far missed God. They were so far against and opposition to God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit fell and cut to the heart. Now here's the deal. It's a good thing that the Holy Spirit cuts to the heart. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be the Christian who has no conviction. Some of us are in church. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Some people can sit in church all day long. They've come their entire life, and there's nothing happening. They're dead. They're numb. I hope that's not your walk with Jesus. Because sometimes that numbness is you have rejected God speaking to you so long. Now, I'll tell you, my most terrifying verse in Scripture for me is Romans chapter 1, where over and over and over, you keep resisting God, and what does he do? He pulls back. You don't want that. You want to walk with God where you come and you stand before God naked, and he exposes things to you. Now, I'm not saying naked. I'm not saying that. But you come before God, I'm ready for you to do a work in my life. That is the right posture before a king. You kneel and you say, God. And then when you do that, the Holy Spirit will inevitably, listen, cut off some of the things that need to be refined. That is the walk with God. Listen, for the rest of your days, you come to God and he convicts and he works and he restores your life so that you have a great relationship with God. Listen, you're walking by the Spirit, not, well, sometimes I walk with you, God. Sometimes I reject you. Sometimes I ignore you. Sometimes I grow numb. That's not the pattern of life with God. It's an everyday walking before God, knowing that I need to repent in areas of my life. Listen, even to the intentions of our hearts, right? You know, you can serve and be serving with the wrong intentions, and it doesn't honor God. You can give with a purpose of being noticed, and that doesn't honor God because God doesn't want you to be noticed. He wants you to do things out of being faithful and saying, I love you, God. Amen? See, that's what the word of God can do. It can expose all the way to the place of intentions. Peter preached God's word. He quoted Joel 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. He explained to them what was going on, and he stood with God's word, and he preached, and God's word moved. Some of you think, man, I can't go share the gospel. Can you share God's word? Can you share the truth of God's word? You don't need to be the most eloquent speaker for God to use you. You need to know God's word, and you need to be able to proclaim it. Amen? You don't need to be the best speaker of it. You just need to know what God's word says and be able to communicate that. So folks, they ask the most important question. Must we do? Peter answers them, what to do? Repent. He didn't go in circles. You know, sometimes people are afraid to use that word. He just straight up looked at them. You murdered Jesus. The only thing you can do is plead for God to forgive you. And say, God, I'm a sinner. Repent. Get right with God. I need your mercy. And follow him. Get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because the result is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the major issue being addressed is our need for forgiveness of our sins. See, sometimes we don't even know the problem. And sometimes in our evangelism, we overcomplicate things. Here's the solution. Here's the need. We have a holy God. We are sinful. We put Jesus on that cross, and we are in desperate need of forgiveness. And the world has no hope. As Andrew already said, and as we've talked about a couple weeks in a row, people are walking around aimless with issue after issue, and they don't know what to do with their life because there is no hope. There's no foundation of hope. And people need to know that there is a God, and you are sinful. Yes, every instinct in your mind that I'm not perfect, I don't got it together. Yes, you don't. But don't worry, because there is a God who is perfect, and he died and covered all those mistakes, and there is a chance for forgiveness. And you can be right with God, who is the only one that it matters that you're right with. Who cares if everyone likes you? You need to be right with God. And that requires repenting and believing in the name of Jesus. If you will confess that with your mouth, if you will believe that with your heart, if you will accept, which some of us don't do well, accept our need for him, God will forgive you. That is the biggest issue in the face of the world. People need to be forgiven. But they can't do that if they don't know the gospel. If they don't know that there is a chance, there is hope. There's a way for you to have a right relationship with God. There's a way for you to stop beating yourself up for the rest of your life because of mistakes. God already knows you're a sinner and he still died for you. Amen? But we have to be willing to say, man, I need forgiveness. And these 3,000 people stood there exposed. All you're here to celebrate, and I'm here to tell you, you murdered God, the one you were about to make sacrifices to. And they stood and they saw, they understood. The Holy Spirit did what only he can do, cut to the marrow, and they understood, what do we do? And he says, repent. And these people did what? They repented. They accepted. They know that Jesus died because of them. And they accepted that. And they were able to be forgiven. Folks, that's the main issue. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel to people, we want to talk a lot. You know, sometimes you need to get to the issue. People need to understand the issue. The issue is we have a holy God that we've offended because of our mistakes. Everyone here is a liar. Every one of us have sinned. But don't worry, there's hope. There's good news. God died for you and he forgave you. Amen? Folks, sometimes start with the basics as you share with folks. Sermon point one, we must repent of our sins. Peter points out this to us. We see this, 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3 later on will say this, Peter will say this in a different sermon. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But what is the center of it? It's repentance. There is a possibility of grace. There's a possibility for forgiveness. God is willing to do it. You just have to be willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I need that. I need to accept that grace. Folks, that is the thing we need to be communicating with folks around us. There is hope for folks through Jesus. Sermon point two, baptism in the name of Jesus. Now, I spent a whole sermon specifically talking about one thing through the book of Acts, baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to revisit that. You can go back to our website and revisit that sermon if you want to look at it. But I do want to talk about the sacrament of baptism. So a lot of folks I find now, as I am head pastor now, I'm finding out there are a lot of adults that have never been baptized. And they're embarrassed to be baptized once they've come to the Lord later in life. And they realize, I really have never been baptized. And there kind of becomes this thing that I'm afraid if I ever was to tell somebody, they may judge me, or I'm like, this is only little kids get baptized. So we just have never been baptized. And when I say baptism, for our church, it means you are a person who knows why you're being baptized. There are some denominations that will sprinkle you because they have a problem. They call baptism salvific. And I want to say to you, our church believes this, I don't believe that baptism does not save you. In fact, everything we've talked about through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came after you repented and got right with God, and then God grants you the gift of the Holy Spirit. One led to this, not got baptized, then this happened. Amen? So, some denominations say you have to be baptized. And I'm saying to you, that's not wrong. That's wrong biblically. You do not have to be baptized, but you have an opportunity to be baptized. Meaning, when he says repent, he says now change. See, repentance and forgiveness confession aren't the same thing. I can confess all day long with no intention of changing, right? It can become a ritual that every night, I just say the same prayer every night, and I say to God, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, here's my sins. And that can be a repetition every single day. But never was that an intention to change, so it wasn't repentance. Now, baptism is saying this, I come, repent. And as he says in Acts 3, he says, turn. I'm going to stop going the direction I was going. I'm actually going to change. That doesn't mean it happens immediately, but you actually have the intention in your heart not just to say, sorry, forgive me. Because if you believe what I believe, we're already saved. If you're a Christian, So the issue isn't, do you need to never sin again to be saved? The issue is we need to genuinely change. And we need God's help to do so. Repentance is the intention of the heart, is I want to be different. I know that my sin actually does affect you. We as a church can get to the place that we believe in justification, that God has made us right before him, so thus we don't even confess our sins anymore. You know that happens? We get to a place in our life that we don't even say sorry for our sins anymore because we already know, we have good theology, that we're already saved, so we don't even start feeling bad about our sin anymore. And I want to say to you, that's because we make confession, we think confession means repentance. Repentance and confession are not the same thing. God wants you to repent before him. Even knowing that he's already forgiven me, God wants us to come to him and say, God, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to follow you. I know what my sin cost you. Any of my sins cost you your life. And I'm ready to change and be different. Amen? So folks, baptism represents repentance in a lot of ways. It's saying, I now identify with you, God, and your people. And I want to be baptized like you followed God. I am now following God. So when people look at my life, they know that's a Christ follower. That's what baptism represents. It doesn't save you. It says to the world, I'm his. Amen. And if you're a believer, I'm with you. That's what it means. And that's nothing to feel ashamed about if you've not been baptized. Maybe you weren't strong in the Lord. Maybe you just came to know who God really was. Don't be ashamed of it. It's a proud moment to stand before people and say, I identify with you. Amen? So whether you're older, whether you're younger, we do it in obedience. And if you've been baptized as a child, if you were, you know, if that happened to you and you didn't even know what we were doing, it didn't mean anything to you, I'm here to free you and say, you can be baptized if you want to do this. I'm not going to pressure you or make you, and I'm not going to tell you it saves you. It doesn't. But you do it in accordance to following God, to identify, to say, God, I am walking with you. And it's a sacrament that we do. Our only two sacraments in this church are we do communion together and we're baptized. That's not a lot. Two things. And baptism, of course, we're a Baptist church. It matters to us that you know why you're being baptized. And I know we have a family, a couple that are going to be baptized here soon. And I'm going to be excited to be a part of that. But baptism means a lot. And I want to say this. If Andrew was up here, we went to Tripur together for about 3 months in India. And I remember him telling me some stories that one of the bigger issues out there is not actually someone becoming a believer. It's the second you get baptized, now everything changes. Now why? Because baptism now says I identify with you. And that's understood. So you came to the Lord, okay, that's not as big of a deal. But if you get baptized, you're kicked out of the community. Because now you have identified with Christians. And in their culture, a lot of their culture is if you are a Christian, you're now anti-Indian. Like, it's equated to you don't love our country or our people. That happens. So baptism actually becomes a big issue overseas in a lot of places because it's the identifying with Jesus and his people that becomes an issue. So I'm saying that only to say baptism matters. And if you've not been baptized, I know that there can be some shame there, or it can be I'm embarrassed. Or don't let that override the joy of being obedient to God. Because listen, God is more about your obedience than your sacrifice. He says it throughout his word. Obey God. Be baptized. Identify with your people. And your people are Christians. Amen? Now, baptism is not salvific. And I think I've said that 500 times, but I want to make sure you know that. Sermon point 3. There is hope for you and your family, and there's hope for others, for the promises for you and for your children and for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to himself. So I can't ignore this phrase. I preach the whole counsel of God's word. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I preached one sermon on a Wednesday before we went into the book of Acts, and one of the things I said is there's a huge theme to the book of Acts. God moves, but it didn't just God moved. It was they prayed. They prayed and God moved powerfully. I don't care how talented you are or how eloquent in speech you are or how whatever, how bold you are. If the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, nothing happens. Because what he just said very clearly, he said, whomever the Lord has called. What does that mean? That means God has to do it. God has to do the work. Who does the cutting to the heart? Was it Peter just so eloquent and he explained so well? No, they were cut to the heart. God's word can do that, but the Holy Spirit must do that. Does that make sense? So folks, what I'm trying to clearly say to you, the power behind evangelizing, the power behind going out and trying to see God move in people's life, the power behind your family as you think of some people or some coworkers or friends who don't know God, your power needs to be resting in God. I need you, Lord. Move. I can't say anything that can make this heart change. Only you can. So Father, I plead because I know you. I plead for their salvation. I plead for you to move. I plead for you to do the work that only you can do. Amen? Now that has got to be the posture of believers. If you want to see God move, you go directly to God and say, God, move. I need you. I can't work this. I can't make it happen. But God, you can move. So what I'm saying to you, without getting into massive, you know, Calvinistic and different thoughts, I think some of you may already know my position a little bit on this. But the big thing is here, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Some people think that means we don't go out and evangelize because God's called them. No. You must evangelize for God to move. Like, it doesn't separate anything, whatever your belief is on how someone gets saved. But I'm going to tell you for sure, nothing happened without God moving in someone's heart. So don't you think you saved yourself because you made a good decision. God opened your heart. You may have responded to God, but God did the cutting to the heart. God did the falling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So folks, what does that mean? That means we have to drive ourselves to our knees to pray. You got a lost family member. You got a neighbor. You've got a coworker that you're like, man, I've talked to them about God multiple times, and I just don't see anything happening. I'm worried. I'm concerned about their faith. What do? You pray. You pray urgently. Expectantly. Now, sometimes we pray and we're like, God, I don't know if you're going to move. So I pray that you move and, you know, move on. That's not an urgent prayer. You know, God tells us when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. I love this story. You know how he tells us to pray? It says, be like the neighbor that comes and knocks on your door and is like, hey, I need some bread. I got some guests coming over. Like, no, I ain't got time for that. Comes back over. I need some bread, man. I got some family coming over. Oh, I ain't got time for this. Third time. I need some bread. Just take it. That's how God tells us to pray. He says, annoy him till he moves. Right? That story is annoy me. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, with urgency. Like you mean it, like you care. You come and you come and you come. And your good, good Father may move powerfully. But you didn't just say, God, I want you to move and move on. Life's over. This isn't. How important was that to you? Why weren't you beating God? Was their salvation not important enough to not? Now, some of you are like, well, Ben, I've been begging and God's not moving. Well, that's where sometimes a person is not going to choose God. And that's a whole separate conversation. But what I'm saying to you, have you tried pleading and pleading? Have you tried being with friends in a community group and praying specifically by name for this person that you're praying for and doing it routinely? Have you as a family sat and really took the time to pray and made that a normal part of your life, praying for those who are far from God, that you're interacting with the intention of continuing to talk with them, continuing to have a relationship with them? So folks, I just say to you, when I read that verse, I see that the promise is for you, for your children, for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We need to get busy saying, God, that means we need you. And I'm going to be willing to intercede on behalf of people that I love, that I care about, that are far from you. And I know that you can move, and I'm asking you to move. Amen? So I challenge you with that. Final huge point today. God moved. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God moved powerfully, simply put. And he says, his final plea to them was, save yourself from this crooked generation. So today I say to you, God is ready to forgive you and to give you his spirit. Maybe somebody in this room, you're far from God. Maybe you don't know whether you're forgiven, whether you're going to heaven, whether you have an eternity. Maybe as I talk about the Holy Spirit and walking with God step by step, maybe you're like, I don't even know if I've ever walked with God or what that even means or what that looks like. Can I tell you the best news in the world? That there's a possibility for you to have forgiveness with God. And the promise is not that God just will forgive you. The promise is I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And that will give you the assurance. The two verses I didn't have time to read, Ephesians 1:14, Romans 8:9, that were behind me, but I don't have time to go back on it, talks about this. That's how you know you're going to go to heaven. And I say this often to you when I try to point to you, do you know whether you're saved or not? I point you to, do you know that you have the presence of the Holy Spirit? In the midst of a very difficult situation, we have a church member who just lost his father, and I'll tell you what, God did moved powerfully. And you know what? There wasn't just God moved powerfully in that family as there was lots of reconciliation taking place and love. It was God's presence was there. The Holy Spirit was felt, right? We have family here that can attest to years of praying and God is just moving in the family, saving people who were far from God, right? And God moved. Amen? Baptized lots of you. Maybe there's more. I don't know. I'd be happy to be part of that. But folks, here's the deal. God is ready to forgive. But what's the issue? We have to repent. We have to accept forgiveness. We have to say, God, I need you. We have to say, I'm tired of living my life by myself, and I need you. And here's the deal. Throughout the book of Acts, God is faithful to save. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 15:8-9. And God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Acts 13:38-39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything of which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 20:21-21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Acts is full of saving. Will you accept his grace? Will you let God's Holy Spirit descend on you and say, God, I'm going to repent and I'm willing to follow you and I'm willing to identify with your people. That's what I'm ready for. If that's you today, I'd be happy to meet with you in the front. I'll stand right here. If you want to meet with me after church, here's the deal. I want you to know that you're right with God. And throughout the book of Acts, it's as simple as putting your faith in God, and I can't make the Holy Spirit cut to you. But if the Holy Spirit has a come on you, if he has ascended to you, if he's cut to you and you know you don't know about your salvation, you don't know that if you died tomorrow where you're going, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, whatever's going on in your heart. With that said, let's pray. Father, thank you for today as we got to spend some time talking about your mission, God, around the world, and some who are going to give, God, big portions of their life or all of their life to bring your gospel to refugees who are hurting, who have no hope, who come from countries that have no hope. And God, as Andrew even said, now there's a man standing on the hill where Paul stood, proclaiming your truth. What an incredible thing, God. And I pray that as God's people here, as we, Lord, leave from here, that we'd be ready to pray for those who are lost and far from you. That there would be an emboldenment in this church and a belief that, God, we got to get busy with the gospel. We don't even have to go to Greece to share the gospel with those around us. And there is not persecution in that way here. And God, I pray that we would take serious sharing your gospel with those far from you. And I pray that, God, if there's someone in this room, if there's somebody who knows they're far from you, God, I pray that they would accept your forgiveness today and come into the light and be a follower of you. In your name we pray. Amen.